I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on.
In that closeness that he has given to us. We're going to speak a little bit. That's one point we will touch on this morning in the message. Let us turn to very familiar Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. Verse 4, be thankful unto him. And I want to speak on that this morning. Be ye thankful, as we find in another place. This is so imperative, it really sounds almost like a command at this point. That same intensity is also used in the New Testament. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's how important thanksgiving is. It is the will of God. He also gives it as a command, Colossians 3:15, be ye thankful. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so there is no substitute for being thankful. There is no substitute for a thankful heart if we are going to grow up into Christ in all things. If we are going to come to full development, we must, in Jesus, we must have that thankful heart. Here in our psalm, there are a number of reasons to be thankful that are listed here. The primary theme through all of this is attention on the Lord. As we read in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Verse 2, serve the Lord. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. And so our first thanksgiving is for the Lord Himself. That is who He is, not just what He does, but we must learn to be thankful and express such thanks for indeed who He is. We read in verse 2, come before His presence. Here is thankfulness for His presence among us. This is the very God of the universe who has chosen to come down and dwell in the midst of His people. And that, again, something for which to be very, very thankful. Verse 3, you will notice, He has made us, not we ourselves. He has done that. This tells us that we must be thankful for the Creator. Ephesians 5:10 says it this way, we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Revelation 5:10 we read, Thou hast made us or created us unto our God, kings and priests. This is the message of that bridal company known as the four living ones and 24 elders. And one major part of their praise is because you have created us. You have made us. We didn't do it ourselves. We were not the ones who prepared ourselves and pursued in all of this. He hath made me king and priest unto God. Again, verse 3, we are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. This tells us that we must be thankful for His ownership. We have said time and again down through the years, He always takes care of His own. What a joy to realize I am His. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are His people. And so it tells of His ownership, His protection. Oh, what a reason for thanksgiving or giving thanks unto the Lord. All of these are indeed the direct reason as we come here, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. You enter there with thanksgiving. You come with a heart loaded with thanks at the very entering in to God's presence. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him. Bless His name. I want to notice once again here the wonder of this. There is another, as we notice in verse 5, we want to mention these things because they are repeated, as we're going to see in the New Testament. We also praise Him, are thankful because the Lord is good. That goodness is expressed, of course, in the New Testament. Jesus says, there's none good but God. And so when we give thanks, we are giving thanks for the goodness of God. Notice how it's expressed here in verse 5. His mercy is everlasting. That is a reference to His grace. His truth endureth to all generations. And so the psalmist seems to leave us with this thought. You need to be aware of His truth. That must be uppermost in your mind. Then as we go back here to verse 4, I want to notice that all of these things that we have considered here are the reasons for giving thanks unto the Lord. I know that at this time of year, people enter with thanksgiving and all of the blessings and the wonderful marvels and things. That's wonderful. But as we see here, Psalm 100 goes much, much deeper than just natural possessions. These are things that affect us in our spiritual life and develop and in our growth into Christ in all things. So enter, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. And then we come to a very important order. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And this is what I want to enlarge on a little bit in the message this morning, is that deep worship and praise begins with thanksgiving. This is what we see in these words. Be thankful unto him. We've already seen to, as we read here in verse 4, enter his gates, enter his courts with praise, thanksgiving. And then we find, be thankful unto him. And that gives way to bless his name. This is little word, bless. It literally means to kneel as an act of adoration. This tells us that is much more than just thanking God for something he has given. This indicates the most deep and intimate praise and worship of God. But the point that we want to make and emphasize and will continue to emphasize, a heart of thanksgiving must come first. He must have the thankful heart. Be ye thankful, and then bless his name. Paul followed somewhat the same pattern that we find here in Psalm 100. Let's go to the third chapter of Colossians. Colossians 3. Skip down to verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And notice, and be ye thankful. I say, Paul followed almost exactly the same pattern as David did. This command to be ye thankful, and it really is not just a recommendation. It is a command to be ye thankful. As we've already had Paul declared, it's the will of God for you to be thankful. That's how high a priority thanksgiving must have in our lives. And so be ye thankful. But once again, Paul had a reason. He had several reasons for coming to this conclusion, or the why that people should be thankful. Want to back up just a little bit to some of these reasons that Paul gave, again following the same pattern that David did. Let's back up to verse 10. And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. And so we find in this particular place that we are to put on the new man. Only God is responsible for that new man. We know the history of redemption. We know how that God sent his Son into this world in order to take our old man down into death with himself, that we might be freed forever. But as we have had so many times, God didn't leave it there. We find out he raised Christ up, and he raised us up in newness of life. And this is what we have here, that after the image of him that created him, we are created in Christ Jesus a new man. And what a wonderful, wonderful expression that David had back in Psalm 100. He said it this way, we are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. And indeed, it signifies both ownership and protection. And so we find out that God indeed has done great things already. And Paul is crying out here that we must be thankful for that. Then Paul goes into some more wondrous things here in this portion of Scripture. As we note here in verse 12, we are the elect because of the new birth. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. But then Paul goes into something else in verse 13, which is so important in our lives today, especially in these last days. There is the exhortation, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And put on, and above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Paul is describing what the body of Christ is supposed to be. He wants one body, one purpose, one intent, all of this toward the Lord himself. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. This describes the attitude that all of God's people must have in this present evil world. It is absolutely imperative if the body is going to come to any sense of unity, which is what Paul talks about here in these verses. Forgiveness is powerful. It's powerful for the one who is offended. It is powerful for the one who needs forgiveness. And it is something that must be exercised in the body of Christ today in order to come together with this unity that the Apostle Paul is talking about here today. We have seen these lessons. We're not going to go over them and reiterate them. I just want to notice here this last part, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. We know, as he said there to the Ephesians, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is where that we must understand as believers. If we have or anyone has been offended, we must, and I repeat, we must unilaterally forgive. The reason being that if we don't, we will bear that burden ourselves. Now, God has already set the example, who for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The reason God forgave my sin is because it was laid on Christ there at Calvary. He's telling us to follow exactly the same pattern in forgiving others, and it is not an option. It is not a convenience. It is not if I feel like it. It is forgiveness that must be granted for our own victory, our own satisfaction, our own victory over Satan himself. We must forgive unilaterally. How? As God, for Christ's sake, he laid it on Jesus. And so that is the way we account for it, rather than trying to make someone else be accountable or pay for such a thing. And then he comes to verse 15. This is why I say that all of these things that we have given here are reasons to be thankful. Because in verse 15, Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You see, we must attain to that oneness. We must abide by these principles in order to obtain that. And we are to be thankful that that path even exists, because without Christ it wouldn't. And so be ye thankful for all of these things that he has mentioned here. But Paul is not through. He seems to again follow the same pattern that David did in Psalm 100. Remember, the last thing that David said is to remember or be thankful for his mercy and for his enduring truth. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. And that word dwell means exactly what it says. It doesn't mean just claim it at some particular time for some need that you have. The word of God is to dwell in you. It is to live in you, because the word of God is Christ himself, as we have seen. And so let the peace of God, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing. Do you see the order of this verse? The word must first dwell in my own heart before I can teach and admonish someone else. It means it must be applied in my own spirit before I can have the liberty to give that message out unto other people. So admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, even as we found the mercy back in Psalm 100. Verse 17, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Doing what? Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Again, we come back to this tremendous truth of giving thanks, having a heart filled with thanks unto God for all of these wonderful things that he has mentioned here. I want to turn to the first chapter of Romans, because there is a great block standing in our way. Romans 1. Let's go down to verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This is the stumbling block for all people, both believer and unbelievers. I am persuaded that Paul is especially speaking of unbelievers here, who are in complete denial of the Creator. Remember the Creator that we had back in Psalm 100, that we are to be thankful that he has created us. Well, here again, we find that Paul is talking, is calling attention to the Creator in verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. We have seen over the years how that God created heaven and earth. He created all things. That was God's signature. That was God's evidence that he existed. He proved himself by the creation. This is why men of our day want to get rid of creation. They foolishly and stupidly think if they can get rid of creation, they can get rid of God, and they can't. But God has left this creation as a living, colored evidence, manifestation of his own self, the fact that he indeed is God. But what happened? They deny the creation. In verse 21 again, when they knew God. Now that doesn't mean they had accepted Jesus. They believed God and then they forgot him and lost their salvation. That's not what he's talking about. God saw it that they knew, that they saw by creation that his existence was absolutely real and living. And so when they knew that, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You see the reverse order here? In order for them to glorify God, they would have to have first a thankful heart, as we had there in Psalm 100. That's where it begins. That's why I continue to emphasize it is absolutely imperative that we have a heart of thanks. Then that will give rule. That will give way to glorifying God in the very deepest and most wonderful ways. Now, as I said, I am sure that Paul is applying this to unbelievers. But I want to see that the same stumbling block is set before those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 1 Corinthians 4. The emphasis in this chapter is really on truth. Remember, this is the thought that David left us with there back in Psalm 100. Paul, likewise, let this wisdom, the word of God and wisdom, dwell in you. Here once again, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. This is where that the Corinthians fell far short. Go down to verse 4. Verse 7. He's speaking directly to the Corinthians and saying to them, who makes you to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? I want to try and put this in context to exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about here. I really wonder if he might have had the Thessalonian saints in mind when he said, who makes you to differ from someone else? Corinthians, what makes you think you're so different from everybody else that all the rules don't apply to you, that there are some other rules that must apply? You must go by something else. We'll not turn there, but here's what Paul said about the Thessalonian saints in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When you received the word, and they did receive, because you see, this whole portion indicates that whatever we receive comes from God. James says it very well, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from God. There is only one way that men can receive anything, and that is from God. And these Corinthians were acting like that was just something out in left field. Notice again what Paul says about the Thessalonians. You received the word of God when you heard of us. Paul was simply the minister. He didn't claim credit for coming up with this truth. He wasn't the one that actually manufactured it. God simply revealed it to him, and he passed it on to the Thessalonians. And so he was thrilled to death. When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's the way that the Corinthians should have received it, but they didn't. And so Paul goes on to tell them the same thing. What maketh you too different? What makes you different? What do you have that you did not receive? To repeat James 1, every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Every gift that we have spiritually, naturally, any other thing is given to us by God. I fear in our world that Thanksgiving is a lost art with many people. We have had the experience, I'm sure others have too, giving gifts unto people. Now, you don't give a gift with the idea of anything in return or even a thank you or anything of that nature. But nevertheless, the other side of that is that when people are not thankful, then they either think you owed it to me, so why should I give thanks for it? I've had people say, well, I know the gift came from God, so why should I thank the person that gave it to me? That's ridiculous. Both of them should be thanked. It's the spirit of thanksgiving that should dwell in our hearts when we really have a grateful heart. And so there are those today, you give gifts, you never hear a word about it. Never a word of thanks, never a word of acknowledgement, nothing like that. And again, when that attitude is present, then it just seems you owed it to me. Do some people have that attitude with God? You owed it to me anyway, so why should I give thanks? It's not a right attitude to have. And so Paul asks, what did you have that you didn't receive? Well, if it's given by God, you should acknowledge that you received it. Notice further. Now, if thou didst receive it, if you actually did receive it, then why dost thou glory? The word glory in this verse means to vaunt or to boast of oneself. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were boasting themselves for these wonderful mysteries that they could relate. So why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Why are you glorying, Corinthians, as though you didn't receive it as a gift from God? Because that's the only way any of these can ever happen. And so there was no giving of thanks on the part of the Corinthians, either to the Lord or to the Apostle Paul for being faithful in this matter. And again, I want to emphasize with the Corinthians, he's talking about the deep mysteries of God. And when God shows us, when other people perhaps bring forth mysteries, it should provoke a grateful heart of thanksgiving unto the Lord. And so you will notice that there really is a consequence if we do not have this heart of thanksgiving. Verse 8. Now you, Corinthians, are full. Now you, Corinthians, are rich. You Corinthians have reigned as kings without us. And Paul says, I would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. He's telling them in no uncertain terms that you have not attained to the objection that God had. I wish you did reign. And that would be with us all together. Unity is of one body. But the Corinthians could not be included in that. Paul was not telling them they lost their lives. But I'll guarantee you he is telling them that you're losing your inheritance. And so this is why I want to emphasize today that a grateful heart is so very necessary, because we enter his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. That gives way to bowing before him bending our knees, so to speak, before him in absolute adoration. It begins with thanksgiving, but it comes to this, where we glorify him in every way, and all tension is brought unto the Lord. And so today, let us remember always, be ye thankful. That is where it all begins. Shall we?